original verse that says, remembered as the first and greatest of the Roman emperors. After what was done, and what it taught them, he eliminated his enemies. This done the emperor and lifted Rome from the plateau of run-down neighborhoods to a city of marble statues and temples. During Roman citizens referred to Augustus as the divine father and the savior of the human race. As the city of Rome began to end, his official last words were, "I found Rome, a city of clay, but I left it a city of marble." The point is laughing over his last words were, "I put a plague, but not Rome, and a plague as an exit." As the hair is just a bit clearer. Let me read you a passage of scripture. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all Rome shall be registered. This was the first registration of the Romans was given in Syria. What's that talking about? Jesus. So here's Caesar Augustus. He was taking pride in the fact that he brought me in, and please remember me. He was just a big player, and he brought his grandmother in. And that was the life, the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus and his resurrection. And as I think about that, I think about what we do as humans to be remembered. We have our names and our buildings. We have our names and our tears. We put our names and our different plates and things just to be remembered. How do you feel remembered as a child of God? How do you feel remembered as a child of the Father of Jesus? So that when your life is done, it doesn't matter about all your achievements, the only thing that really matters is, did you see Jesus in me? So how does this miss the point? Because all his life was spent for his own worldly fame. And I tell you that now, remember that, as I said, he was just a big player in the greatest game of all. And that is a huge part of the census that all the world should be taxed. Because it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. When we remember Jesus, there are a lot of things we remember about him. But the greatest thing we can remember him for is what we have right now, the sign of communion. The sign when he paid the price for us, the greatest remembrance of ours, the opportunity to say thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. This is a great reminder, a great remembrance. It's not one man's story. It's not one man's sign about him. It's in your hearts. He's given us this memorial to remember him by. So as you take communion today, remember Jesus who did everything.
First of all, you're well, Lord, and glory in the other path because of my enemies. Give me up to the Lord my adversaries for false witnesses have risen against me and their growth of violence. I am aware that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I'm going to take you back to verse 4 and go again because it will bear an introduction to the psalm. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and the choir in his temple. Last week I played hand played a song for you for a group called Swell Out. It's a new book of hymns. This is another one of their songs. It's called I Want to Know You. And I think you will grab the meaning of it as you listen to it. And the Lord should be up there this time.
Thank you.
each person in this room and what I've done today will say, Jesus, I want to know you more. You have challenged me through this passage of Scripture that there must be one thing in my life that I have to pursue, and that is you. And so I pray that that will be the desire in each one of us as well. If that person walks out saying, I want my greatest desire, my greatest pursuit to be Jesus, then I will have considered the time spent good. So I pray that you will find our hearts ready to hear. I pray, Father, that you will just use us for you. I pray that you will use us for you, that you will use us for your kingdom and your purpose. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us not to leave the same way. Amen. And I pray as I bring the message this morning that you'll help me to step aside. And I want to see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. The Lord has said this, but if you have seen it, as more than a mother, than a horse. It's more about a jockey named Red. It's more about a rancher whose time at ranching was done. It's about a man who son died, whose marriage died, who was lost and lonely until he met a woman who brought him life back again. And not a man invested in a horse. He was a rat. He was small. And nobody believed in this horse. So remember, or Biscuit, as he was called, it's not that said Biscuit, but now, first of all, train him. Can you turn it on just a little bit, Ray, please? They had to train him to think differently about himself. Then they had to teach him how to run, because he didn't know how to run. He just kind of galloped. He was used as a training rush for others. And then one day, Ray took him off the rail and he let loose. And you could hear the screams and the yells, and so he was just running about. And so Biscuit learned how to run. But then they got him to race, and they had to teach him how to race. Well, that didn't take long, because Sam Biscuit didn't want anybody to be in front of him. And so he didn't worry about what was behind him. The only thing he worried about here was on the side of him. He always kept his mind or focus on what was ahead of him. We could literally say that he was singularly focused. Think about how that operates spiritually as well. Most of us know at times what it's like to be singularly focused. We focus on something and nothing stops us from getting there. You know how that is. And it could be anything. It could be a project that you have. It could be a relationship that you have. You're focused on it and nothing is going to stop us from that. And it's almost like we have blinders on the side of our eyes and we cannot see anything beside us except that one thing in front of us. In verse 4, David says, one thing have I asked of the Lord. And so when I read those, David thinking, what is my one thing? What is the one thing that burns in me that determines what I do? I'm going to share that this morning. Not mine necessarily, but what is your one thing? And that's the question that we're going to have to ask ourselves as we look ahead to 2019, and yes, we're going to be in it 13 days. We don't know what's going to come. But the one thing we have to ask ourselves is what one thing is going to capture my attention this year? So first of all, let's take a look at establishing the foundation. And I think I'm safe in saying that we're all looking for it. And this all right. What is it? Well, we could say it's peace. We could say it's love. We could say it's hope. We could say it's patience. We could say it's fun. And all those would be correct, but I think there is something even better, especially for this morning, and that is this. The life that we're all looking for is a solid rock on which to stand. How do we keep upright in the storm that we may face? What gives us security when nothing else does? What gives us courage to face whatever is coming down the path? What keeps us safe when we feel we're unsafe? I think there's one thing that we all need, and that is a solid rock on which to stand. Because none of us knows what's going to happen. Now, no one here in this room wants to be tossed about, do you? You don't want to wake up tomorrow morning and find your life filled with disappointment, do you? None of us want to wake up and find our life totally unpredictable. We don't want to find out that there's going to be a danger that could last the rest of our life for us. None of us want that. None of us wants a life of constant upheaval. We want something to hang on to. Consider David for a moment. David, as a teenager, was plucked out of his father's lap, so to speak, and he was made to be the second king of Israel because Saul had failed. But at the time being plucked out and becoming the second king of Israel, his life was one of constant upheaval. Of course, when I read the story about David and Goliath, and go, yes, he's on the throne. But then we can't forget, can we? What he went through with Saul. And that spears. He ran like a hound. He was pursued like a dog. He was threatened. He was misunderstood. He was hunted. He ran from Saul. He lived in caves. He had a foundation. That was his secret. He had a foundation on which to stand. And so he writes about that foundation in verse 4. You see what it says? One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, understand this, that when he says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's not saying, I want to go to a house, the tabernacle. And I want to live there the rest of my life. He's not telling us that the only place for us to find God is in this building. But David, what you cannot forget was about the culture of that day. In that day, God's presence was in the tabernacle. Eventually in the temple. If they wanted to meet with God, where would they go? To the tabernacle. If they wanted to meet with God, where would they go? To the temple. And so when David was saying, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, he wasn't necessarily saying, I want to stay in this tabernacle, but what he was saying is, I want to be in the presence of God all the days of my life. Now, that's different from chapter 26, where it talks about being in the temple or in the tabernacle with his friends and with the people that he loves. That's kind of like corporate worship. But what David is talking about here is, I want to be in the presence of God. That is the one thing that I want to seek after. I want to be in God's presence. Let's keep on reading that. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And then my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing commit melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Thou shalt set my face. My heart says, so your face, Lord, do I seek. So the question that I have to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you, is whose face are you seeking? What one thing are you pursuing? Some of the Psalms are interesting. There are a few other Psalms that I want to make a reference to. They're in your bulletin. They'll be on the screen. The first one is in Psalm 42. Where pursuing God was like a longing that is compared to a physical thirst. Remember the song? I'm so thirsty for God. But in the thirstiest day that you can remember, that's what it should be like in your pursuit of God. The second one is in Psalm 50. Where God's presence flashes out in perfect beauty. David says that God's presence is perfect beauty to him. When was the last time you were in God's presence and you saw the beauty of his holiness? And saw the beauty of his majesty. And then one final one is Psalm 63. This is an interesting one because what it says here is without the presence of God, our souls are like, we are parched like a waterless countryside. Folks, I want to get to this in a little bit, but you know, we sometimes pursue so much, and we do so much, and we're so busy, and we're so preoccupied with other stuff, the last thing that we do is the first thing that we should do. And that is to pursue God. And that's what it says here. Our souls are like parched countryside that needs water. You've seen ground that's been parched. It's all cracked. It's busted. It's hard, crusty. Here's a hard question. Has your heart become that way? Has your heart become hard and crusty? You see, we need to come to the point of realizing that the presence of God is necessary. And for that to happen, we need a solid foundation. And our solid foundation needs to be found in the right place. Some of you remember the old hymn. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to a rock which cannot move. Grounded from the deep in the Savior's love. That's the foundation. And let's move on and let's talk about surveying the landscape. I have a question I need to ask. It's not easy to ask, and it's definitely not easy to answer. Here's the question. What is your one thing? What is the one thing that you think, if you hear it, it will change your life? What is the one thing that if you hear it, you will look for satisfaction and contentment and it will give you peace? What is the one thing that dominates your thoughts? I know what I would like to say. I would like to say, the one thing I have is to be in the presence of God. I would love to be able to say that. That's the thing. And there are times, to be honest with you, and I think you go through the same thing, there are times when that is the focus. But I can't say that's the greatest amount of time because there are so many other things that capture my attention, that take my thoughts, that have me just wandering every which way but loose. I keep this in mind, folks. But whatever controls our heart will also influence us in the situations and the relationships that we have. Whatever controls our hearts will also influence us in our relationships in the situations we come in contact with. I want to throw a list. But I want to share with you part of it. And I was in something that I'd read. And I don't want to be a nitpicker, and I don't want to be a legalist, because I'm tired of legalism. But when I went through this list, and this is, I'm going to be honest here, when I went through the list that I went through, I felt like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. You know, somebody going, home. Do you remember about hand writing on the wall? What did the hand writing on the wall say to Belshazzar? Besides the many, many tickle you first. It said, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. As I went through this list, I thought, I'm fine, I have my balance, and I found wanting. Let me give you some examples of things that capture our attention, that dominate our thinking, that can leave us wanting. It's a partial list, okay? But it's a hard list. First, it's power. Life has meaning, and this is how I think. Life has meaning, life has power and influence over other people. Second one is approval. How many people do you know, and maybe you are one of them, who say, I am loved and respected by so-and-so, and so I'm good to go? You know, we put our whole identity on what other people think of us, or another person thinks of us. And as long as that person says, I'm okay, then I'm good to go. You know what? We are not okay with everybody. I know that's stunning to you, but we're not going to please everybody. There's only one person that we have to answer to, one person we have to be pleasing to, and that's the Father in heaven. If we spend our lives trying to seek the approval of other people, we're going to miss out. If they have this image, they have to have a certain body image or a certain look, and you don't have to go very far. Look at all the social media. I read about it. But there's a lot of body shaming going on. Because certain people don't meet certain criteria of somebody else. You know what? We never meet that criteria of anybody and everybody. But the tragedy is that many of us think that if I don't have a certain body image or a certain look, then I'm not worth anything. Fourth one is control. If I'm able to have mastery over a certain area of my life, then I'm going to be okay. If I can control my speech, if I can control my thoughts, if I can control this, or I can control my temper more, if I can study more, if I can have control, then this is more. When you think we have control of one thing, something else crops up. Achievement. If I have a certain level of achievement and accomplishment, then I feel good about myself. You know, I've told you before, I had a lot of trophies. They're gone. You know, because I'm restless. A lot of achievements in the world aren't going to amount to anything. We come to the end of our life and we stand before the Father. Prosperity. You know what that is? If I have a certain level of wealth or finances or possession, then I feel good about myself. How I look. I've achieved a certain level within a company or an organization, or I'm highly efficient, and so therefore I feel good about myself. Children. If you have children, you know that you have a big one around. But anyway, we look at our children and we say, and we found our identity in our children. And when we reach a certain level, it makes us look good. if you flip like a good parent, then you flip through our parenthood. I have really good news, bad news for you. Children are people. And because children are people, what's going to happen? People are going to fail. Imagine. I work by a parent to be religious to other people. I adhere to a certain religious code. You know, if this is where legalism comes in at. If I do this, if I don't do this, if I cut my hair a certain way, or I don't have this, or I do this, then I'm going to look very religious. Frankly, religion is dead. We can look as religious as we want. But it says nothing about the heart. How about a person? I have this one person in my life and I'm happy. And so we pursue one person, then we find out that one person doesn't make us happy. And we idolize the wrong person. And then finally, sports. Is there anyone here who hasn't seen what the absorption of sports has done to families and to individuals? I think you realize the list is endless, don't you? So what I'm talking about, though, is we can all walk away from here feeling pretty crummy. I'm a loser. That's not what the point is. We can put up with poor examples of what it means to be a Christ follower. That's not the point. But the point is this. For where are those things? And also, what is there, 11 of those? There are those 11 and others to take the place of the one thing. It doesn't matter what that list includes. They have missed it. What does David pray for? One thing that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lord, I want to know you. That's what David's praying. David is praying the prayer that Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 3. But I want to know Christ. The prayer of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's what he wants. That's what he's trying to say. So the question that comes down to me, and it comes down to us, what is the one thing that I want? What is the one thing that you want to pursue? When we look at this, we will all agree that there is a one way fight. But the only point is that there is a one thing war being fought. And it's battling in my heart, and it's battling in your heart. And that is this. There will be only one thing. I would suggest that my one thing should be to be in the presence of God. If any of those things that we talked about were more far away from the presence of God, keep your life in the presence of God, and they will. Because David says, that's one thing I want, is to seek after God, to be in his presence. I pray for you. I pray for me. As that we will seek after God. That he will be very one thing that you want to pursue. So here's your question. You know what's coming. What is your one thing? What is your one thing? And Father, I pray for my one thing. I need to seek after you. And I pray that each individual in this room, as they struggle with that question, to say, what is my one thing? I wish that I could sit here and say that I don't want to struggle with that, but that would be a bad-faced lie. Because day in and day out, I fight a war with my heart. And so I pray that you will help us to choose that one thing, that we choose to seek you, to be in your presence. And whether it be a time of quiet, when we sit down with your word, whether it be a time of prayer, whether we just choose day in and day out to follow you no matter what, I pray that you will be that one thing that we seek. And Lord, I pray you will stir our hearts. And don't give us rest until we have decided who we will seek after and what we will seek after. Father, the rest that we talk about, not those things fall by the wayside, because we are seeking you and pursuing you and going after you with all our heart. Help us never to lose our heart for God. Never to lose our heart for you. I pray for each person in this room. And only one person alone is willing to say, Father, I want to pursue you. I want to seek after you. Said, Jesus, to know you and to know you more. And that be the prayer on our hearts and on our lips. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk some more. I'd love to talk with you. You can call me. As I have said, you can text me. You can email me or whatever. We can start up a conversation. I can meet you. I'd love to talk with you. But I hope and pray that you and I will begin to pursue and seek after God. Next week, we're going to finish up Psalm 27, and then we'll be in Psalm 19 for a week. So if you would read ahead, that would be greatly appreciated, and I think you'd grasp a little bit more. Let me ask you to stand with us in one last song, and then send you on your way. Thanks for being with us. Be safe going home. I understand the word, but words were worse this morning than they were last night. So, and they do worse today. So, anyway, be safe going home. Thanks for being here. Let's sing.